This evening we're going to be looking at redemption applied, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is covered for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism on page 871 in the red hymnals. And we're reading questions 28 through question 29. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So far from reading, and I changed the scripture passage only because we're going to be dealing with 1 Corinthians 2 in our morning services. And so instead of that, I'd like to read from Acts chapter 16, and reading verses 6 to 15. Acts chapter 16, reading verses 6 to 15. And here we see the working of the Holy Spirit with respect to not only missions, not only where we go and where the gospel is preached, but also in bringing people to faith. So chapter 16 of Acts and verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. For the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we've considered in the Westminster Shorter Catechism salvation from the perspective of Christ's offices, that He's prophet, priest, and king. So all the offices of the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah were all united and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So every aspect, each of those offices, speaks about some aspect of our salvation. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that communicates to us the Word of God, His priestly office. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that deals with our sins, which is what the priests used to do. But instead of offering a sacrifice, a lamb, He Himself was the lamb. And so He perfects that sacrifice. But lest we think that it's just a matter of us receiving God's Word and just a matter of our sins being forgiven, as though now we can just carry on living our lives the way that we want. No, Christ is revealed to us as our King. So our lives are not our own. Even as our catechism confesses, I'm not my own. I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I live my life, it has to be in submission to His Word. We cannot have the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest who deals with our sins and not have Him as King. We can't have Christ as our King without having Him as our priest. And we can't have Christ as our priest and King without having Him as prophet, because we wouldn't know that that's who He was. All three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ are necessary for our salvation. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled and brought those offices to their final destination, which was in Him. So now we come to the question that even though now the gospel has been fulfilled, it's been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, so now the question is, how is that communicated? Or how is that applied to individuals such as we are? And we realize, as I was explaining to the children, young people this morning, in terms of the canons of Dort, each aspect of our redemption is taken up by one of the persons of the Godhead. So the Father elects us before the creation of the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, purchases our salvation by becoming taking on a body and coming, becoming incarnate and fulfilling His ministry, and also, of course, laying down His life for our sins. Salvation was accomplished on the cross. But now the question is, how is that communicated to us? And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that searches out individuals that God has elected to eternal life, and He draws them, even as the Lord Jesus Christ said. Unless the Father draws people, they will not come. And it's the Holy Spirit then that draws people. But He does it in a specific way. And that is what is important for us to understand, so that we can understand the experience that we have. People think, sometimes think, it's just the experience, our experience, and they base everything on it. But our experience has to be in line with the Word of God. Many churches, it's stress experience. Well, how do you know that that experience is from God and not of the devil himself? When you start speaking in other languages, or as I would say, gibberish, because there are no other languages in terms of speaking in tongues. And when you say, oh, I felt God say this, or I felt God say that, then how do we know it's true? Somebody told me, just this past week, told one, a couple of the elders, oh, somebody said they were the Apostle John. I mean, it's hard not to fall down laughing when people say those things. But the guy was serious. He was Apostle John. And he was looking for the other apostles. He was going to gather together the apostles. I mean, talk about Looney Tunes. But he himself thought that this was serious. And then you think, well, just because you experience something, you think something, why does that make it true? It has to be in line with the Word of God. That's the only way we know. And so the Holy Spirit works in line with what the Scriptures teach. And so when we experience that, we're confident that this is a work of the Spirit. It's not just our thoughts, but this is the working of God in our hearts and in our lives. And so the Westminster Shorter Catechism was very concerned the people understand how it is that they come to faith. After all, before the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Confessions were the Canons of Dort. That's where we dealt with the Arminians, who interpreted their salvation as, well, I just heard the gospel and I kind of weighed it and I thought whether it's good or not and I decided to believe. That's why we sang the hymn that we just sang. And that's why the hymn says, at first I thought it was me. At first when I looked at my experience of coming to faith, I thought it was me. I thought I looked at these things, and just like I make other decisions in life, that's what I did. I made a decision and I thought I'd believe. But why did the hymn writer change his view? Because of what the scriptures teach. Because of the passage that we've read and other passages. And once they started reading that, now he understood that the confusion that he had about what would happen in him or her, now he understood it. He understood it correctly. He realized it wasn't me searching you, it was you searching for me. You brought me to yourself. I just didn't realize it. I thought it was me. So the scriptures informs us. And so it's important that we understand the work of God in us. And so this passage reminds us of the fact that the agent of redemption, is the third person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit. We don't make Christians. We don't make ourselves Christians. No, it's the Holy Spirit. We're told in this passage that the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she responded to the message of the gospel. Chapter 16, verse 14. Paul teaches us that it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us to understand what God has freely given, namely the gospel. We'll see that in a little bit as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No, it's the Holy Spirit, and our confessions emphasize that. The Canons of Dort emphasize the fact that our election is not based on our choosing, as the Arminians contended, but rather God's setting his love upon us unconditionally, even before the creation of the world. I mean, how firm is our salvation when we understand it from that perspective? Rather than in history, at some time, going to camp, going to a crusade, my feelings were aroused, and I made a decision. No. It's not as fickle as that. It was before the creation of the world. God already planned our salvation. God already laid out everything that was necessary. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he accomplished that salvation. He had you in mind when he died on the cross. It wasn't some general idea of people need salvation, so I'll go and die on the cross. No. He knew exactly who they were. Father, I'm not praying for the world, he said in John chapter 17. I pray for those that you have given me. And so it was a limited atonement, not because of its worth, but because of its intention to apply to God's people. And so now the Holy Spirit is not going to act out of accord. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, no, that can't see his restraint. I'm just going to die for anyone. Everyone can come and have it. No, the Father already determined. And so the Son acted in accord with his Father. And the Holy Spirit acts in accord with the Father and the Son. So when the Holy Spirit takes his salvation, he finds those people for whom it was intended. And when it came to Lydia, the gospel came to her. We might think, well, the gospel may not come to those people that God intended to save. But just that thought diminishes who God is in our minds. The God that takes care of this whole creation and the vastness of it and is intimately knowledgeable about every single atom, never mind people, you think he's not going to find each and every one that he's ordained to eternal life? That somehow the circumstances of this life, he's going to overlook that and some are going to be Some are going to fall through the cracks. No. That's a thought that we should cast out of our minds and chide ourselves for being so foolish to think that about God. No, he's not. It doesn't matter when the person is born. It doesn't matter what nation they were born in, what era they were born in. God will find in each and every one of them. And let me even go further. It doesn't matter how long they live or whether they make it to see the light of day. God will see every single person that is ordained to eternal life, since we believe personhood comes at conception, and he will bring each and every one. And so here we have a case. Lydia. And the Holy Spirit brings her, opens her heart. She didn't open it herself. She didn't weigh things in her mind. She didn't say, well, this Apostle Paul. After all, what was there so exciting about the Apostle Paul? We've just seen in Corinthians that people looked at him as without eloquence, without wisdom, nothing to write home about. No one said, you know, I came across the Apostle Paul. Well, you know, I heard him speak like people do these days about famous preachers. Nobody said that about Paul. But she heard him. And she didn't say, well, give me some time, let me think about it. No. I mean, after all, if she did do it in her own strength, evaluate these things, you think she would have done better than what Eve did in the Garden of Eden as she faced the temptation of the devil? She looked at those things. She evaluated those things. And what did she do? She was evil. She was to reject God's word, which is what we all do, left to ourselves. That's the way we all were, says Paul. We all walk that way. We were all children of disobedience. The devil had us eating out of his hand. And if we are totally depraved, as we are, as the scriptures teach, as Romans 3 lays out, there's no fear of God. Nobody understands God. Nobody cares about God. Where in that nature would we have the ability to see, hear the gospel and say, yeah, we should believe? No. We would never do that. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that opens their heart. Just like Nicodemus. He didn't understand. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to convey to him, you have to be born from above. You have to be born from above. And to be born isn't a decision that we make. Our children don't make the decision to be born of parents. They have no decision in that. So to be born from above isn't our choice. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in John chapter 3. It's the Holy Spirit. He bloweth where he listeth. In other words, the wind. We don't tell the wind which way to blow. We can only see its effects and see which way it's blowing. But no one has the wind, the power of the wind in their hands. Absolutely not. No, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Like the other two persons of the Godhead. And so the whole Arminian and Pelagian error, that man, though fallen, hypothetically, according to them, he still has the ability to hear the gospel and has the power in and of himself to believe or not believe. And then you think, well, how in the world can you believe that we are depraved? How in the world can you believe Romans chapter 3 that it accurately describes man's nature when you're ascribing man the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in and of himself? That's not consistent. But that's what they hold to. And as I said, that was about 45 years after the Canons of Dort, 1618, and the Westminster Confessions from England, of course, around 1645 and a little bit more. So not that long after the Canons of Dort and the struggle of Arminianism. And they have that in their mind because they were there. The delegates from England were in Holland at Dort. And so they did know about these issues. And when they wrote their catechism and confession, they had that in mind. They wanted to make that very clear. And they do. They do. The Holy Spirit opens each and every heart. You did not open your own heart. Otherwise, God would not refer to your heart as a heart of stone. That's what we had, hearts of stone. And God promised to take those hearts out and give us a heart of flesh. To write His law upon our hearts. To bring us to Him. So it's the Holy Spirit that has done a work in your heart. He that has begun a good work in you, that's what the Scriptures teach. And He does so by enlightening our minds. The work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious in many ways. But it is experienced by us. And so we want to understand what happens to us. What happens to us? The gospel is not something that's earthly. The gospel isn't something that we would have figured out. The gospel isn't something that we would have thought in a million years. So how does it come to us? Where does it come to us? That the Son of God would come down and die on the cross, and by His atoning death, we would have forgiveness of sins. Where would we ever come up with a ridiculous notion like that? Nowhere. Nowhere. So how did we ever come to know it? How did we ever come to take it seriously? Because the Holy Spirit communicates that to us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It has never entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. And that, by the way, is speaking about the gospel, as we will see when we look at it a little more closely in our morning services. It's not speaking about what's yet to come. That certainly it's true that that's beyond our minds too, as John says in his epistle. Brethren, now we're the children of God, and it yet does not yet appear what we shall be. But when He appears, we shall be like Him. He has that anticipation. But in Corinthians, He's not speaking about that. He's speaking about the gospel. And it's the Holy Spirit that has enlightened our minds. He has helped us to see this wonderful truth in terms of what God has done for us. By grace are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. People of God, it's not so much to take away from us any notions that we did it ourselves. Certainly that needs to be done. But the more bigger picture is that our salvation may be, as Paul says in Corinthians, based not on human wisdom, not on other people, but on God Himself, because that's the solid foundation that we need. As I mentioned to you before, the guy that I was speaking to after a funeral, who was an Arminian and thought that he had done it, and I asked him that question. I said, "Hey, I said, so you're very strong on free will, right? I mean, that's what makes you a person in your mind, right? And so before you were saved, you had free will. You could decide yes or no whether to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not." And he said, "Yes." So I said, "Okay, so when you became a Christian, now, do you still have free will?" And he said, "Yes." So I said, "That means the same abilities that you had before, you still have now. So you can decide not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now then. I mean, now you believe. But next week, the week after, you may not believe, right? It's possible. You have free will. You can exercise it the way that you want." And you know what his answer was? "Yes. Yes. I do have that ability." And I didn't think I would get him to be consistent enough to say that, but he did. So I said, "So therefore you have no assurance, do you?" I said, "You only have assurance for today. You don't have assurance for tomorrow. You don't have assurance for next week or next year, do you?" And he looked at me and said, How sad. Right? You may be a genuine Christian, but you don't realize the solid foundation that you have. You think it's on, on your shoulders. But no. When we go, so even though a person may be saved, really truly saved, their understanding of it is very important, practically speaking, so that we can enjoy that comfort and that assurance. But not only do we have the agent of redemption in terms of the Holy Spirit, but we also have avenues of redemption. There's a methodology. There's a means by which we become Christian. We don't sleep and then next day get up and all of a sudden everything's changed. No, there's a process. And what is that process? Well, it uses human avenues. Lydia, we told that she was hearing what Paul was preaching. As I said, it wasn't that she went to sleep one day at night and woke up the next morning with her head filled with these truths, and she ran to find someone that believed in Christ and said, yes, I believe as well. No, it didn't happen that way. She heard the gospel preached. There is that external hearing of the gospel. And our confessions speak about that. That's what they mean when they talk about the external call. The call that comes from outside. It comes from other people. It comes from them preaching the gospel. It may come from us reading the gospel, from a tract or from or reading the scriptures ourselves. But the message has to come to us. And that's what our catechism teaches too. What is true faith? Right? What is true faith? It says not only is it a knowledge that everything God has revealed in His Word is true, so there's that knowledge, but it's more than that. Not just that, it's more than that. Well, the confessions teach that too. So we need this external call. And Lydia had that call as she heard the apostle preach the gospel, calling her to repentance and faith, laying out her need because of her sin and the wrath of God upon it and the fact that she was perishing. She needed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does faith come, says the scriptures in Romans chapter 10. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Well, hearing what? Hearing by the Word of God. So we need to hear the Word of God. That's why we need to preach the Word of God. We need to preach Christ and Christ crucified. Just loving people will not do it. They won't understand the gospel simply because we're nice to them and we love them. Not that we shouldn't, we should. But I mean, that's no substitute for the gospel. So we have to speak the gospel. We have to teach them all that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. And the Spirit moves us. As you see in this passage, the Apostle Paul was going to go into various directions and the Spirit said no. You're not going this side. Well, then we'll go this way. No, you're not going there. So the Spirit directed everything about them. The Spirit is in control, sovereign. And so He leads them to go over to Troas. And there they have the vision of the man calling, Macedonian call, for them to go over. And they go over. And on the Sabbath, they go down to the place where people went to pray. And they spoke. And Lydia was there. And so God, by the Holy Spirit, leads not only the agents that He uses, but also the people that He's drawing to come together and for the gospel to be preached. It's all in the hands of God. Nothing is left to chance, as it were. So here she is. Here is Apostle Paul. And the gospel message is preached. And it's not candy-coated. It's not you'll have a healthy life. It's not your family will be wonderful. It's not that you're going to be rich and successful. No, that's not the message that he preaches. He preaches the truth of God's word. He preaches about the power of God unto salvation. He preaches about the foolishness of the gospel that the Jews thought was foolish. He preached about the Gentiles and all the things that they trusted in. No, he didn't. He preached the gospel even though it wasn't popular. It wasn't accepted. You weren't going to make friends and get huge crowds in terms of the gospel. But there was no reason to change it. That's the modern, well, not modern, but always has been, the weakness in some quarters of the church, where people have such a focus on being accepted and people coming into the church that they change the gospel so that people won't be offended. And we've spoken about that before in terms of liberalism coming out of Germany, that you can't speak about miracles, you can't speak about the supernatural acts in the New Testament because people don't believe that. To the people of that day, it would be like you and I saying we believe in aliens. And as soon as you say that, you know, their kind of eyes kind of roll and they think, don't listen to this guy, he's crazy. And that's what they thought. Here's the world coming into their own in terms of the enlightenment, in terms of science and stuff. And now we come along saying, oh yeah, he walked on water. Oh yeah, he did this, he did this. They think we're Looney Tunes. And so the liberal church says, oh no, we're so concerned that they hear the gospel and we don't want them to be stumbling over these things. And so we don't speak about those things. Truth of the matter is they didn't believe those things themselves. And so they took out of the scriptures all the supernatural. And so what was left was an empty shell with no power at all. And those churches, even though those churches no doubt found people rushing in, because what did the people have to fear? This place is telling us nothing that we believe outside. But it gives us a veneer of religion, and so we'll go. And so they had a lot of people, but no conversion. No conversion. No, we have to preach the gospel. We have to be proud of the gospel. And we have to understand that's what they need. They're perishing. And only the gospel will bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they hear the gospel, the external call, a true call. But then more is needed. More is needed. There is that response of faith. And so this, what the confession speaks about here is the internal work of the Holy Spirit, the internal call. So not only do we hear the gospel from the outside, but there are many people that hear the gospel from the outside, but they reject it. Many that heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul, that beat him up and left him as half dead. There were many people that heard the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe. So that external call isn't going to do it by itself. You can't just evaluate what you hear and say, oh, I can take it from here. No, you can't. No. The Lord opened her heart for her to heed, that means receive, the things spoken by Paul. So this is what we call the internal work, the internal call, that brings about a response of faith. We're told the Holy Spirit opened Lydia's heart to respond to the message of the Apostle Paul. And here we know that there are experiential elements to the working of the Holy Spirit. We experience what he does. And so how do we know it's true? Well, just in this logical way. I never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ before. I don't believe before that he was the Son of God. I didn't believe that he died on the cross and through that death I received forgiveness of sins. So why do I believe them now? Because people think, well, how do I know I'm one of the chosen? How do I know I'm one of the elect? How do I know that God is saving me? And I ask them those questions. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he's the Son of God? Do you believe his death on the cross is the atonement for our sins? Well, if the Holy Spirit isn't working in you, you're not going to believe those things. You're not going to believe those things. So when we see in our own hearts a responsiveness to that and an embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then indeed we can be assured that he has begun a good work. He has taken away that hard heart of stone and granted us a heart of flesh. He has taken away that closed mind that didn't want to hear those things, just like the Jewish leaders, that didn't want to see the evidence right before them. And they didn't want to take into account the things that he was saying, that they were perfectly in accord with the Old Testament. And they just hated him for it, and they were plotting to put him to death. That's what the worldly wisdom does. It crucified the Lord of glory. So why am I different? Why am I not responding like that? Why am I not trampling it underfoot? Because God's Spirit is working in me. And so I respond by faith. And that faith, why do I respond in faith? Why I trust God in terms of His Word? Well, as Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. He's given us faith. The Holy Spirit's work in our hearts is that work of regeneration. And it leads us not only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but obeying Him. Look what she says to the Apostle Paul afterwards. And when she and her household, the Lord opened her heart, and then it says, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So when she believed, she was baptized. In a sense, she pledged her allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was baptized into His name. She wasn't ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. She wasn't ashamed to be identified with Him. And she believed. Even as on the day of Pentecost. I mean, the apostles were being ridiculed. They were under persecution. They weren't the most popular people around. So how is it that 3,000 came to faith and were baptized that day? They didn't say, well, I'm afraid what the Jewish leaders are going to do. And so therefore, I don't want to be baptized. I don't want to outwardly show that I'm with you guys. But, you know, I really do like what you're saying. No, 3,000 were baptized. So when she came to faith, she immediately recognized that and rejoiced in that and wanted to be identified with God's people. And she was baptized then into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we mustn't downplay our allegiance to Christ, because it's initiated by Him. Even as the Ethiopian eunuch, he couldn't wait. He wanted to be with God's people. He believed. He understood. Finally understood. And he wanted to be baptized. And he was in his carriage, and he stopped the carriage with Stephen, and he wanted to be baptized. And he was. No, when our mind is opened and we understand, then we see how precious it is for us to be taken into the household of God. Before we were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. But once God enlightens our minds by His Holy Spirit, then we want to be part of His people. And she did. And we're told that Lydia insisted that Paul stay with her and receive her hospitality. As believers come to understand salvation and God's love, they in turn seek to display that love to others. It changes them. Even as the scripture says, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. If the Apostle Paul had said to Lydia, Lydia, you know, I'm going to buy you a house, she would have begged him to come to the house and stay with her for a few days. After all, he'd just given her a house. He gave her much more than a house. He gave her eternal life. No wonder she was grateful. No wonder she wanted him to come to her house and stay. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. What they have done for us in sharing that gospel and what God has done through them as instruments in His hands has done something for us that is beyond our wildest imaginations. And we are eternally grateful. And I've shared this before. Maybe you remember my dad had a serious health problem when he first came to England. We were all in India, of course. And he was in England. And for about a year almost, he was in hospital, and it was an issue of lungs. And but by the mercy of God, he pulled through. He did it. But every Christmas, he would send us children to the doctor's house. I mean, to the surgery where this doctor was, and he would send a Christmas gift to him every Christmas. And yet he wasn't an unbeliever. My dad wasn't a believer then. But he had such gratitude that this guy had done so much for him that he never forgot. He always sent us. I'm saying God has done much more for each and every one of us. How much we need to show our gratitude to him. And Lydia started straight away. She wasn't going to let Paul go until she could show hospitality to him. People of God, when God does a work in us, it's his work. It's a genuine work. It's a comprehensive work. It's a substantial work. All that we need. How we need to recognize that so that we will praise him and glorify him and serve him all the days of our life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are all grateful and thankful to you because you have done such a great work in us. Without that work, we would be perishing. Without that work, we would be, as it were, of no consequence at all. Worthless to be thrown by the side of the road as utter garbage. But you, who are rich in mercy, you raised us up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've adorned us with his righteous robes. And we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a home in heaven. We are part of your people. Our Father in heaven, we cannot put a price on that. It's beyond all the treasures of earth. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for that. We pray that our lives may indeed be a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our gratitude and that we might be instruments in your hands to spread this glorious message to all those that you grant us opportunity to meet with. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them all in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 439.